This evening we'll begin in the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. The New Testament begins with four different books, all called Gospels. The Gospel according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, according to John. The word Gospel is good news. So these are writings by what is sometimes called the evangelist. These are eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus' life, but not intended to give a whole biography of his life, but specifically to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at chapter 26 this evening, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. The setting is an upper room. It is the festival of Passover. And so Jesus and his disciples, who lived in Galilee, the northern province, had traveled south to Judea to celebrate Passover. And so they have gathered together, eating this Passover meal, which was instituted all the way back to the time of Moses in celebration of the rescue of God's people from Egypt. And so we pick up the story in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." We're going to stop there. On that Thursday evening of Passion Week, Jesus sits down with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. But as he does that, he gives new significance to the very familiar elements of the meal, the bread and the cup. They are now symbols, Jesus says, of his broken body and his shed blood. He is about to be the spotless Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. After the meal, they sang a hymn, and then they began walking to the Mount of Olives. This was about a kilometer's walk down from Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley and then back up to the top of the hill where there was an orchard of olive trees called Gethsemane. It was a place that Jesus and his disciples had often met together. So Jesus leaves eight of his disciples behind and takes with him Peter, James, and John. Notice the description of Jesus. In verse 37, it describes him as sorrowful and deeply distressed. And look at what Jesus tells Peter, James, and John in verse 38. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." So Jesus leaves them and goes a little farther down the path. He prays, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, what does Jesus see in this cup? What is causing such intense sorrow and grief, even to the point of death? Why is his heart so heavy? Luke records the same incident with these words, "And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What is in this cup that causes such agony and pain to Jesus' soul? Well, Christ knew what was about to happen to him. He understood that he was now standing in the shadow of the cross. Jesus was well acquainted with crucifixion. He no doubt had seen a crucifixion. The Romans had perfected this torture. Whenever someone crossed the government, they made a public example. And so they would do a gruesome torture, and they would put crosses right on the side of the highway. So as people would be traveling by, they would know, "Don't cross Rome." Jesus, no doubt, over his 33 years, would have witnessed people hanging on crosses. And so as he saw that, it was definitely heavy. Nobody wanted to die by crucifixion. His heart ached as he thought of it. His body sweat profusely. What else did Jesus see as he looked in this cup? Well, he saw abandonment and rejection. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. He had poured out his life to these 12 men. But what does he say as he has dinner with them? He says, "The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter." Peter, one of the closest disciples, would deny Jesus three times, completely disown him and even curse and swear to show that he did not know Jesus. And then Judas would betray him. As Jesus looked ahead what was about to happen, of course his heart was heavy. As a man, Jesus knew that he would suffer alone. There are two words that are almost unbearable as you think about those two together. Suffer alone. Now, all of us have experience suffering to one degree or another. But most of us have suffered with a friend or a family member, someone who loves us, who have empathized with us, who has cared for us in our suffering. But Jesus knew that he would suffer all along. As he considered the cup I think there is much more to it than being forsaken by friends and experiencing extreme pain. The word cup in the Old Testament is a symbol of God's judgment. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 11, verse 6, "Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." Isaiah said in chapter 51, verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, you who have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." Jeremiah declared, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them." Jeremiah 25, verses 15 and 16. Cup refers to the wrath of God, the full fury of a holy God towards sin. Imagine what Jesus sees as he looks into the cup. You see, Jesus has lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 years. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Imagine as Jesus considers being completely holy, totally separated from anything that has ever displeased his Father. He had perfectly obeyed his Father's will in every way. And as he looks into the cup, he sees the sin of the world, and he knows that he must taste death for every man. For murderers and adulterers, for deviants and idolaters, for liars and robbers and abusers of the innocent. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states that God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus had never tasted sin, and now he was made to drink down the sin of the entire world. And he knew that he would receive for that sin the full wrath of God the Father. God is angry at sin. And Jesus knew what the Father would do when he looked at his Son hanging on the cross with the debt of the world's sin upon him. The Father did not see his beloved Son hanging on the cross. What he saw was what one author called the most grotesque ugliness imaginable. For all eternity, God's Son had enjoyed uninterrupted fellowship with his Father. He could endure rejection and hatred from men because he knew he was never alone. He was always in fellowship with his Father, always pleasing him. But when God looked upon his Son and saw the wickedness of mankind concentrated on one person, he forsook him. God estranged from God, as one of the hymn writers wrote. And I don't understand this. And I dare not try to explain the inexplicable. But Jesus cried out in horror on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is what Jesus saw in the cup. His suffering and agony are far more than we can imagine. His grief was greater than any human being has ever faced. It was sorrow to the point of death. It was all just too unbearable, and yet Jesus would have to bear it. Jesus knew what the prophet Isaiah had foretold of 700 years earlier. In fact, I'd like us to read that as we are about to close and partake of the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 53. Think about Jesus. We read that Jesus went to Nazareth and opened up the scroll of Isaiah. Think about Jesus reading Isaiah 53, knowing that this was about him. As you're turning there, I thought of this morning as we were singing In Christ Alone. And there's that little phrase in that hymn, "Till on the cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." See, that's an important part of the gospel. It was just about 5 or 6 years ago that a large denomination was producing a new hymn book, and they wanted to include that hymn, In Christ Alone. But there was a phrase that they didn't like. It was that phrase, "the wrath of God." They didn't want to sing about God's wrath for sin. And so they came up with an alternative. Instead of "the wrath of God was satisfied," they wanted it to be changed to "the love of God was magnified." Certainly that is true. On the cross, the love of God was magnified. And so they contacted the writers of that hymn, because it wasn't written very long ago, I don't know, 15 years ago. And so they asked if the words could be changed and published in this hymn book. And the writers declined, said no. This is a very important point of the gospel, that God is angry at sin and the cross was necessary to appease God's wrath. It is a big New Testament word called propitiation that we do come across in the New Testament. That God is angry, but the sacrifice of Christ appeased his wrath. That's why we can be justified through faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, in our hymn book, have that hymn as it is written, that the wrath of God was satisfied. He poured down his wrath on his innocent son in our place. And that was foretold of by Isaiah 700 years earlier. Let's begin reading verse 4 of Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As Jesus looked into that horrific cup, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Often we talk of salvation as free. Is salvation really free? Is God's forgiveness to sinners free? Well, from our perspective, it is. But as we can clearly see from Scripture, it's not free at all. Not for God's Son. No, it came at enormous cost. Jesus shuddered as he looked in the cup, but he drank every last drop. He was judged for your sin. He was condemned for your crimes. He was smitten by God. He was bruised by his beloved Father. He bore the full force of God's wrath for the sin of mankind. So as we partake in the Lord's table this evening, we must reflect on the great cost of our forgiveness. As we eat the bread, we must remember that Christ's body was broken in order to spare our souls from eternal damnation. As we drink of the cup, we need to remember the precious blood that was shed for us. And we must be grateful that Jesus took the cup of God's wrath and drank every drop so that we don't have to.